public ministry coming up. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. There's the very last verse in Genesis chapter 4 is in the very last phrase of the last verse, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord, is the theme this evening. It's salvation here in Genesis chapter 4. But before you get to that, you've got a description of Lamech, who is Cain's great-great-great-great-grandson, and just his life and an account there. And then you've got Seth being born. But let's read Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible says, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabel. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." All right, that phrase is going to show up all through the Bible, and it's a verse that Paul will, or a phrase or a truth that Paul will quote, quoting the Old Testament, one that probably you've used in talking to folks about the Lord. Just whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that's what Paul says in Romans 10. And this phrase shows up multiple times, and even when Paul says it, he's quoting Zephaniah. But before you get to that point here, you've got Lamech, who is. Again, in Genesis, in the first few chapters here, you're covering thousands of years in just a few verses. So like we said last week, week before, the textual real estate in these verses and these chapters is pretty significant. And you could liken it to this. If you have one thing to say for 1,000 years, you have one thing to record in 1,000 years of human history, you have one thing that you can say, that would be pretty important, and you would want to try to describe all of these years in a single instance. And that's what the Lord's doing. He takes one man, Lamech, and really characterizes human history. And Lamech is Cain's, you know, great 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 whatever grandson. Cain goes off and son builds a city, or he builds a city and names it after his son Enoch, and all that. But all this stuff in Genesis chapter 4 is going to be wiped out in a flood. All these people that are teaching machinery and things like that, and music and all that kind of stuff, all this stuff is going to be wiped out in the next couple chapters here. But in all of this, there's a little bright spot. And when Seth is born, apparently he has a son named Enos, and people start to call on the name of the Lord. But even in Seth's line of people, everybody in Seth's line dies except Noah. And you'll see Genesis 5 basically gets you from Adam to Noah, and that's kind of the idea. But let's pray and talk about this calling upon the name of the Lord, but how you get to that point in these verses. But let's pray. Father, pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for the rain, and I pray that you would guide us through these verses and feed your flock, help us to get what we need out of this and learn what we need to learn and make the application needs to be made. And I thank you for your words, and I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. We'll just start with the characterization of people who aren't calling on the name of the Lord. So the Lord takes just a few verses, takes one man's life, and just characterizes. Here's the main influence in the world up until basically Noah. There's a few things that are pointed out in Lamech's life. Those things are he has some children, and they become the most influential people, and they become the teachers. They become the you got the ranchers, you got the music, the culture, you got the metalwork, the industry, the industrial part of things. All of this is happening back in Genesis chapter 4, industrial and cattle and music. All this stuff is happening. So the Bible doesn't give, and I know y'all know this, but the Bible doesn't give any indication that man starts off in some cave somewhere and doesn't know what he's doing, and he's just sort of beating rocks together and all that kind of stuff. He gets pretty sophisticated pretty quick. I mean, these people are living pretty long, and they're not stupid people. Our brains aren't, you know, becoming more refined over time and things like that. If you could say anything, we're probably just becoming dumber over time with all the stuff we're putting in our heads. But these folks are the most influential people in the world in this day, back here in Genesis chapter 4. So Lamech has children. And like we said last week, so I won't talk about it too much, but I'll mention it again. There is this in Genesis chapter 4, starting verse 19 through 24. There's this success that happens in the world, but it happens apart from God in any way. So people are having success in Cain's line. They're building businesses. They're creating industry. They're entertaining. They got music going on, and they got cattle going, raising cattle. All that kind of stuff is happening, but the Lord is nowhere near any of it, and that's possible. I mean, people can do all those things, and people can have all that success, and people can do things without the Lord, and it's apparently happening. These people are the most influential people, but here's a few things that characterize Lamech's life. Just a couple chapters before, God had instituted marriage. He gave Eve to Adam. Adam and Eve were husband and a wife, and within a few short generations, you've got polygamy going on. Lamech took unto him two wives. So that's the first thing that's said about him. So this guy doesn't have any regard for the marriage structure. He has no regard for that. Apparently, this group of folks are sort of living according to how they want to live. So he dishonors marriage. He kills a man. And maybe it's self-defense. I don't know. There's a couple ways to look at this thing. But after he kills this fella, he brags about it. He thinks it's something noteworthy. And that just doesn't sound like, self-defense. I mean, this guy he's talking about he killed this fella. And he says, you know, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then I'm going to be avenged 77-fold. It's like, nobody said that about you. You're not going to be avenged any 77-fold. This guy just full of himself. And so these are the verses that God uses to characterize a time in history in the world. And like I said, if you have hundreds or a thousand years and you've got to say one thing, these verses are very important because this is how God describes the world through this man, Lamech. Lamech took unto him two wives, verse 19, name of the one Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada bare Jabal. He's the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So you got all the elements of a culture. You've got all the elements of success. You've got all the elements of business here. You got all the elements of just the world functioning the way the world's going to function. You've even got the morals of the world. You've got a man who disregards marriage. Probably the wives feel the same way. I mean, they just everybody's just sort of doing things their own way, and nobody's interested in calling on the name of the Lord. Nobody's really interested in what the Lord has to say about this. And so, one thing that's notable in this, the city that Cain builds, all the technology that you read about here in chapter 4, all of this stuff, all of this success, all of this enterprise, all of this is going to be wiped out in two chapters. And Peter's commentary on it, he says, the world that then was, and the world, we've talked about the world and all that, but he mentions the world that then was, that means that civilization, that culture, everything about it was wiped off the face of the earth in a flood. And so all this stuff is, and you could say it is success, and it is. It's successful just without God in it. And so this is the success by any worldly standard, but without any salvation, without calling on the name of the Lord, without the Lord being involved in it. But then you have this little note in verse 25, after God characterizes sort of the spirit of the age and the spirit of the civilization at that time and mankind at that time. He says, and Adam knew his wife in verse 25 again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I don't know how quickly this happens, if Seth is born the same year Abel dies, or within a year's time, or a couple years' time, but you've definitely got it, it looks like it's pretty close together when all this happens. And then Seth has a boy, his name is Enos. And the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is going to be God's requirement for salvation throughout the rest of the Bible. This is the thing that will be required of mankind for salvation. Let me give you a couple verses on this. Look over in Psalms 116. Here's David at the end of his life. This is what he says. Psalms 116. Verse 1. Psalms 116, verse 1. The Bible says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. That's somebody on their deathbed. That's David saying. He's calling on the name of the Lord. And he says, I called on the name of the Lord, and he delivered my soul. And so this phrase, this truth, this reality, this is what's going to be required of man. Let's look at another verse here in Psalm 116. Look in verse 13. He says, I will take the cup of salvation, verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's what you just read in Genesis 4. Look in verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. This is what David says. In death, I called on the name of the Lord. In life, I called on the name of the Lord. In death, he saved my soul. In life, he helped me. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will call on the name of the Lord, and I will offer thanksgiving. So this is something that is universal throughout. I mean, it goes on all through the Bible. Here's another one. Look in Zephaniah chapter 3. This is the one Paul quotes in Romans. Zephaniah chapter 3. God's requirement for salvation of a soul. Zephaniah chapter 3. Yeah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Paul quotes that in Romans and pulls out that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and interprets it in Romans. But you just see this thing from Genesis 4. You see it in Psalms. You see it other places. I'm just showing you a few here. David, I called on the name of the Lord. He heard me. He delivered my soul. I called on him in life. He helped me. I called on him in death. He delivered my soul. I called on him and gave thanksgiving. I called on him over and over in Psalm 116. Then in Zephaniah, talks about when the Lord returns and really wages war with the world, and he meets the folks and restores the folks that call on him, and it becomes the mark of the people that God hears and that God responds to. All right, here's what Paul says about this. Look in Romans chapter 10. You know this verse, and it's just a quote from this Old Testament verses you read here. Paul says it this way, and I know we've used it like it was some great new revelation in the New Testament, and it wasn't. It was something from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, you probably used that verse. You probably told somebody, hey, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Well, Paul said the same thing, and he was just talking about something from Zephaniah and something from Psalms. But look at what he says after that, because that's where we're going to go with the third point here. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So people don't just start calling on the name of the Lord unless they're provoked to do that. People don't just start calling on the name of the Lord unless somebody encourages them to do it. And it's interesting, when you go back to Genesis 4, there's a man born to Seth, his name is Enos, and the commentary on that is, Enos is born, and the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The point is exactly what Paul says here in Romans. How are they going to do this if someone doesn't preach to them? And you go back to Genesis and you find out, well, this guy was born and apparently he had an effect on people. I don't know how many people. I mean, he's just two generations from Adam and Eve. He's just, he's Seth's son, so he's Adam and Eve's grandson. And you get down to Noah, who's the 10th generation from Adam. So however long people called on the name of the Lord, it may not have been that long, but they didn't do it just because. They did it because somebody showed up and preached to them. So you go back over here, let's do this. Go back over to Genesis 4 and read it in that context with Paul's commentary on calling on the name of the Lord. How shall they do it without a preacher? They're not just going to do it. We can pray about it and, hopefully people call on the name of the Lord, but if they don't know, somebody's got to tell them. So he says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's kind of like a cause and effect thing. It's Seth has this boy Enos, and whatever Enos apparently he has an influence on people. He preaches. Or maybe it's Seth preaching. I don't know if it's just the time frame, but either Seth or Enos, but one of them, somebody starts preaching, and people at this point in time realize the culture's completely messed up. We're far away from God, and it only took a few generations. We're just so far away from God at this point, and it took a man to preach. And that got people calling on the name of the Lord. Now, again, it doesn't look like it happened very long because all of these generations, Seth's line, Cain's line, all the technology, all this stuff's going to be wiped out in the flood because men they're just dead set on doing evil. But the point is, there's a preacher that shows up and is the reason people begin to do this, begin to call on the name of the Lord. Look over here, I'll give you a couple of these. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Here's Peter preaching. And he is preaching from Joel, from the book of Joel. I'll just show you Peter's preaching here. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. I don't know, in Acts 2, folks kind of get hung up in 237, 238, be baptized and all that kind of stuff, and kind of miss out on this verse here. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Peter stands up in verse 14 and he starts preaching. And he's preaching from Joel in verse 16. And he says this because this is what Joel said. Verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, why would you not pick that verse? Why would you run to the baptism verse and forget that that's in there? I mean, that's part of the sermon. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that isn't something Peter just made up because Jesus showed up and ministered for 3.5 years and died and rose again. Peter's just preaching from the book of Joel, where Joel says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this isn't some new doctrine and new philosophy on life and some something that just came about because Paul said it or Peter said it. This goes all the way back to Genesis. And apparently, under either Seth or Enos, one of these guys, somebody was the impetus for people calling on the name of the Lord. So somebody was preaching, and people realized the state that they were in. Just a note on all that. Enos, from what I read, the name Enos means weak, incurable, frail, and sickly. So this is the description, really, and it certainly describes how a soul is going to see itself before it calls on the name of the Lord. But this is the description of the man that in his time people begin to call on the name of the Lord. So he's the preacher, or Seth is the preacher, one or the other, but he definitely characterizes how people have to view themselves. All right, so back over here, you're in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Let me just read you what Peter quotes. It's in Joel. I'll just read it to you. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. This is what Peter was preaching. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, all this is associated with Jesus Christ's ministry, but it's separated by some time. I mean, all this, he pours out his spirit before, but the moon and the sun and all that stuff, that's going to happen a little bit later. Then verse 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So this truth, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, what Paul says in Romans 10:13, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. And you see in Genesis chapter 4 the Lord citing a man named Lamech and characterizing sort of the spirit of that whole time, that civilization. This is what people were like. And they weren't interested in the Lord. But then a man is born, apparently preaches, because people don't just call on the name of the Lord just because they should. They're provoked to do it. And sin gets pointed out, and error gets pointed out, and the Lord gets pointed out. And so from Genesis chapter 4, Psalms, Zephaniah, Joel, Acts, Romans, that truth that people are going to have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved happens over and over and over and over again. And so going back to Genesis chapter 4, the chapter ends with that phrase, "Then begin man to call upon the name of the Lord." And unfortunately, though, it doesn't last very long. Doesn't look like it lasts very long. And within a few generations, man is just completely wicked, and we'll deal with the flood in the future sermons. But you got three things associated with that salvation or that calling on the name of the Lord in Genesis 4. You've got success by a worldly standard by people who don't call on the name of the Lord, and Lamech, and they're just not interested. They don't see a need to do it. Then you've got God's requirement. You're going to have to call on Him to get His help. And then number three, there's going to have to be a preacher involved to do it. Somebody's going to have to show up and preach to people. You need to call on the name of the Lord. And so that's the commentary in Genesis chapter 4. And the Lord goes from, here's people who don't call on the name of the Lord, here's a culture that doesn't, now a man's born, apparently he preaches and influences some people to do it, and then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. And then you'll see that thing all through the Bible, that little phrase and that truth show up all through the Bible. So it's not just a New Testament idea. It didn't just show up with Jesus Christ and didn't just show up with the gospel and all that. Even in the New Testament, it's quoted Old Testament. It's Old Testament stuff. So it's not a new truth. It's an old truth. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. So there's salvation, there's calling on the name of the Lord, and there's the culture, and there's the way people were back then, and the circumstances, and the preacher that shows up and preaches to folks. So that is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, and that's the truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the truth. That's the truth today. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, I pray that this has been helpful. There's a lot of continuity in these truths. And I hope we understand that. That there's more consistency in this than maybe we thought before. But ultimately, folks have got to call on you to get your help. And David talks about it in Psalms 116. Joel talks about it. Zephaniah talks about it. Genesis talks about it. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. It's talked about all through the Bible. And the fact is, people who want God's help have got to call on the Lord. And I pray that'd become very clear. That to get your help, we need to ask you for it. We need to call on you for it. And thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together. And I pray it's a help. I pray going into this week, Lord, you guide and direct decisions that are made and help folks conduct their business the way they need to. Be good testimonies and ambassadors for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.